Well, good morning, everyone. There was a man who went to his doctor in extreme anxiety. He said, "Doctor, you have to help me. I think I'm dying. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. I touch my head and it hurts. I touch my stomach, it hurts. I touch my leg and it hurts. I touch my chest and it hurts. You have to help me, doc." The doctor did a thorough exam and came back into the room, and the man, still in a panic, asked, "Well, what is it, doc? What's going wrong with me?" The doctor said, "Calm down, calm down. You're not dying. You have a broken finger." There's a lingering out there. So. Being anxious, however, can make our lives miserable. And it can come to us in many ways. I've seen some people get really anxious over a sporting event. I mean, seriously anxious over a sporting event. And some, it gets beyond just a game and having fun. It becomes a controlling factor in their lives at that moment. We just came out of a political election, and some can get really anxious going through all of that. Anxiety can come to us in many places and in many forms. Last week, I talked about fear. Anxiety can be related a lot to, in some cases, to fear. So this sermon is going to be part two of last week's sermon. I also want to be clear that I'm not talking or referring to medical conditions like anxiety disorders. I'm speaking to things that essentially we have no control over that tend to make us anxious. For the most part, anxiety comes from the emotions of the unknown. As Christians, what do we have to look forward to? What do the signs of the times mean to us? Well, let's look at what Jesus had just said. In our gospel today, Jesus and his disciples are coming out of the temple. And the disciples are marveling at the magnificence of what they're seeing in the structures around them. Here are these massive buildings to them. Wonderful stones, magnificent carvings. It was something to behold. It was a focal point of the Jewish tradition of worship. And they are just capturing that moment as they're walking out. I get like that when I enter historic places in our own country. I'm captivated by the surroundings when I'm in those places. Whenever I visit Washington, D.C., I'm captivated by the history around me that others who are there all the time might just take for granted because they've seen it every day. During our trip to New York this past summer, we stopped a couple of days to visit our son Jeremy in Richmond, Virginia, and we went down Monument Row, and again, I was just sort of taken in by the history that has gone on and takes place through in Richmond. That's what these disciples were taking in at this particular time. They're not just in the temple. They are on the temple rock. There is a lot of history surrounding that rock. It is on this rock that tradition has it that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him, and the Lord stopped him as he was searching Abraham's heart. It was on this rock that Jacob had his vision of the ladder of the angels ascending and descending out of heaven. It was on this rock that David stood. It was on this rock where Solomon built an altar. It was on this rock that for over centuries the temple was torn, over the centuries, the temple was torn down. It was then rebuilt, and Nehemiah came in and rebuilt the walls around that city and around that temple. From our reading today, it is on this rock that Herod, a dishonest and evil king, was built this magnificent structure more to attribute to himself than to God. So Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, across the way a little bit. And from there, they can get a good view of the temple and the temple rock. And Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one left here, one stone on another, that will not be thrown down." Now, right away, this creates anxiety in the disciples. You can imagine standing there looking at this looking at something like this is so magnificent with all this history, and Jesus steps up and says, it's going to be gone. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew pull Jesus aside, and they want to know more. When's these things going to happen? What about us, Jesus? This is a great buildings. Look at it. And what Jesus essentially is saying is this building is not where you place your trust. This building is not the center of your worship. This building will fall, and it did in 70 AD. But I also want to mention two other people who had special appointments at this rock, at this temple. It occurred about 33 years prior to Jesus standing there with his disciples. One was a man named Simeon. The other was a prophetess named Anna. Both were in the temple on this particular day. Both had waited and waited against all odds to see the Messiah. Jesus, only 8 days old, was brought to the temple, and there on this rock was dedicated to the Father. There, Simeon and Anna saw him and acknowledged something, even though they wouldn't see it totally fulfilled. Simeon prayed, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And Anna comes up and gives thanks for the redemption of Jerusalem as she's looking at this baby Jesus. Two elderly people waiting for years for something to happen acknowledge the truth of Jesus Christ at 8 days old. Here on this rock, here on this place where so much history, so many stories can be told, so many sacrifices for the atonement of sins were made over the centuries. Here on this foundation of Jewish heritage, this rock springs forth a stone that cannot be torn down. Jesus prophesied about the stones, false messiahs, wars, and rumors of wars. Again, images that can create anxiety. None of us like to hear about wars and rumors of wars and being a part of it. But the first thing he said after that were these words, "Don't be alarmed." In other words, don't be anxious over this. When you see all these things happening, the wars and the climatic changes, and don't be anxious. You see, God is establishing something with his people. Jesus is preparing his disciples for something big. There's going to be one more sacrifice just outside these city gates. This sacrifice is going to change the world. This sacrifice is not some superficial atonement. This sacrifice is going to change hearts. Because you see, when Jesus died on that cross, when the ultimate atonement for our sins was offered to God, the veil of the Holy of Holies at that temple rock, the entrance to that rock altar, was torn from top to bottom. And at that moment, the Holy of Holies moved somewhere else. We are reminded from Hebrews, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us that after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds." That's similar to the Joel prophecy that we read last week. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, "You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You see, as I've said before, we are now where the Lord resides. We are now where his work is carried out and completed. Those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they become the temple. And as a body, we are the temple. We are a body that is alive with God's Spirit flowing through its veins, his hope, his peace, his love. His character pours out of us. We need to embrace that, and especially in these times. Let me tell you why. There's a lot of anxiety all around us right now, and it's not just in the headlines. And it really is nothing new. Every single generation has seen its share of anxiety over local, global, and even personal issues that affect us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we stick our heads in the ground. I'm not saying we shouldn't let our voices be heard or get involved when we are led to get involved. I praise God for Christian leaders and those called by God to make a difference in the world. You've heard me on occasion mention one of my heroes in history is William Wilberforce and what change he made in England in the late 1700s and early 1800s. God used him where he was. He wanted to become a priest, and he was convinced not to because God could use him better where he was. As I said last week, God will use all of us where we are if we let him. Why will he use us? Because no place on earth is going to be perfect. The United States is not going to be perfect. No country is going to be perfect, as much as we might want it to be perfect, because evil will always exist until Christ returns. That is why Jesus, by his Spirit, uses us to make a difference. Within each person are stones, temples of sorts that they worship. For some, it might be greed. For some, it might be power. For some, it might be addictions. Whatever it is that tries to control your life, whatever it is that hinders the relationship with Christ that is going on in your life, those stones need to come down. And then God, by his Spirit, begins to do something wonderful within us. Again, in Hebrews, we heard these words, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with evil, hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you want to see change in the world? Let God use you. Do you want to see hearts changed? Pray. As Jesus promised, he is going to return. We don't know when, today, tomorrow, 100 or 200, whatever years away. But what Jesus said was, don't be anxious. When I look at what Jesus told us about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and such, and all these things he calls birthing pains, I look at them as a reminder. We shouldn't try to figure out when his return will happen. I actually heard someone once say, if we don't watch out, we're going to usher in the end times. I thought about that thought, and number one, that time is already set by God, and no matter what we do, it's not going to change. And two, who would not want Christ to return? We look forward to that day that he does return. This is a fact. It's going to happen because Jesus said it was going to happen. His prophetic words about him coming the first time all came true, hundreds of them, beyond all odds. So he says he's coming back. He's coming back. In the meantime, and until he does come back, we are called to trust him. He has called us to make a difference by being the example to others, to stand firm in our faith and not be swayed. And as we continue to grow, as we continue to pray, we will see things happen through us as individuals and also through our parish ministries. Being the body of Christ really is exciting. It should be. It is exciting because we choose to be used by God. That makes such a difference in the world. There's a wonderful analogy of this. When you take a rock or even a pebble and throw it in a body of water, shockwaves of that rock hitting the water will travel a tremendous distance compared to the size of that pebble or rock. Jesus, the foundational rock of our faith, came down out of heaven, and the difference he made is like a wave that transcends time from the old to the new. Folks, that wave is still moving and will continue to move if we are willing to be moved ourselves. So let us be on guard. Let us be ready, not sitting idle, but preparing ourselves for what he wants to do through each of us and through this parish. God is moving. Things are happening that cannot be explained except by the fact that God's people are seeking him and desiring to be used by him. My prayer is that we are a part of that. So I say to you today, rest in his hope, rest in his peace, rest in his love. Faith always wins over anxiety. We need to remember that. By faith, we are saved by grace, and by faith, we walk in his grace. Let us be ready to be used as the Holy Spirit empowers us and moves in and through us. May our faith always overcome anxiety. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your life-giving Spirit that you have given us to walk out our lives with you, that we don't need to be anxious about anything, because we know, Father, if we're listening to you, if we're praying, if we're reading, we're searching after you, you're going to guide us, Father, on this life journey that you have for us. So, Father, I ask that for each person here today, that you would just fill them with your presence. Give them guidance, Lord God, in all that you have for them. Wherever we may be as we step out of this building and go into our lives outside this parish building, that doesn't end on the weekend. Our lives with you continue throughout the week. So, Father, empower us by your Spirit and guide us and show us and open doors that need to be opened for us to carry out your will in the world around us. Your church is a building of souls, Lord God. So, Father, I ask that you would continue to move in our lives as we reach out to others. And we give all these things to you, Father. We thank you so much for your Spirit that guides us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.